If you would, take your Bibles, please, with me this morning, and let's open to 1 Samuel chapter 19, and we're going to read the chapter to open. First Samuel 19. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I'll speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I'll tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without a cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. David was playing the lyre, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear. But he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And then Saul sent messengers to take David. She said, "He is sick." And then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed and the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Now David fled and escaped. And he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. And it was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing his head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again and the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah, and came to the great well that is in Sekou. And he said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." And he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" All right. That's the word of God. I'm going to pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. Once again, we turn our eyes and our hearts to you because this is your word and you have written this for us, so that we can learn and we can know you. So we ask again that you open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and help our hearts be enlightened. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. So, and we're in this book of Samuel, and Pete mentioned it earlier, the learning that's here for us, right? I thought about the verses Pete was talking. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture, right? So we're in the book of Samuel as a church to glean from God's word instruction, reproof, correction, to understand, to know our God, right? And all scripture, including 1 Samuel, has this to offer to us, right? The book of Samuel, it's more than just recorded history. You know, one of its purposes, as we've been seeing, is to teach spiritual lessons by revealing the effects of different human responses to God's grace and to his word. Two things that we're going to see today that I want you to bring home with you, okay? Lesson one, don't fight against God. Lesson one, don't fight against God. It may seem a little obvious, but we're going to see some things in Saul's life that maybe weren't so obvious to Saul. A picture is really being drawn in 1 Samuel that serves as a warning to us. It's the picture of a man here fighting God's grace in order to hold on to control of something that's no longer his. Okay, we're seeing that in Saul. Lesson two, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Okay, lesson one, don't fight against God. Lesson two, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And his word, his spirit is really overpowering. The word of God will be accomplished. It will accomplish the thing that God sent it out to do. It will. All right, let's read in verse 1 here. Verse 1, chapter 19, it says, "And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." Boy, this is wild, huh? Now, do you remember last week? Do you remember last week we saw this picture of David said, but David thought over here. David said, but David thought. Saul, sorry, thank you. Saul said, Saul thought. Saul said, Saul thought. Do you remember that? Okay, so he was saying one thing, nice things about David, but Saul was thinking something else, right? And I think it's worth pointing out here the effects of our thought life. If you think something long enough, you'll eventually believe that it's right. You know, and the warning here is take heed to your thought life. Does it line up with the will of God? Does it line up with the word of God? So often fighting against God really starts with patterns of thinking that are contrary to him. So we have Saul saying all the right things, but in his mind he's contemplating and he's thinking and he's considering these other things that are contrary to the word of God. And here we get to chapter 19, verse 1, and he's so convinced at this point that this is the right thing that he says it out loud to the people around him. His servants, his son, kill David. You see how that worked? It started in the thoughts of the heart, and it moved out into now we're seeing him outright commanding his servants and Jonathan to kill David. But it says here, Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And this delight, as we see, it's much more than just friendship. Jonathan recognized what God was working in David. Do you remember when Jonathan takes off all of his kingly garb and essentially hands it over to David? And we're going to see that as we go on. Jonathan understood something. He understood that the word of God that had come to Saul, whether he had heard that or not specifically, but he understood that this kingship was going to be handed over to David. Jonathan told David, verse 2, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you, and if I learn anything, I will tell you. Verse 4, and Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistines. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without a cause? Boy, and this is such a great example. Honestly, it's a great example of a believer taking someone aside and pointing out what they're about to do and warning them, right? Because he cares about David. He also sees God's calling on David's life. But besides that, he's actually coming alongside his father and calling his father to avoid this great sin. Don't sin against the innocent blood. You see how he's operating here in taking care of both David, but also Saul. And really, in light of the will and purposes of God. It's really beautiful. And honestly, it's also a great example of how a son could both honor his father and mother, as the scriptures teach to do, but also not be taken in by the sin of his father. Do you see how he's honoring his father by actually calling him out and saying, don't do this sin? How beautiful that is. And you're going to see this with Jonathan as we go. He continues to honor Saul. He's very honorable, and his heart is obedient to that commandment in the scriptures, but yet he never follows in the same sin as Saul. It's really a wonderful example. So we see this heart that Jonathan has, and whether what he's speaking are words directly from God or just godly words, Jonathan is speaking godly words to his father Saul. And look at what the example is, or what the result is here. Verse 6, this is wonderful. It says, and Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Isn't that cool? As the Lord lives. So now he's swearing, he's saying, you know what? I'm listening to you, Jonathan. And he swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. Okay, so here what we have, and we're going to see this because we already read the record, so you know what happens, right? But there's this temporary change of mind in Saul, this temporary change of mind. There's some great learning in here. It's not, what it isn't, is a permanent change of heart. It's a temporary change of mind without a permanent change of heart. The words of Jonathan, which are godly words, don't become the words of Saul. He doesn't take them on to be his own. You know how we'll say, make the word your own? This is the heart of what we're saying. Sometimes you hear the word of God, and it hits your brain cells and you say, yes, that makes sense. You might even make commitments. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore, right? But it's a word that makes sense here, but it never gets down into the heart. And we're going to see a lot of time, here's the reason actually why it doesn't get down into the heart. And we're going to see it play out in Saul. And it's because Saul is still holding on to something that he wants more than submitting himself to the purposes of God. Understand? So on the he's saying, yeah, I'm not going to do this. We're not going to kill David anymore. Right? But this never gets really into his heart, which is where it needs to be. He makes the commitment, but in his private thoughts, he's still holding on to the option for sin. You ever do that? I have. I've made a commitment, and maybe even to myself, maybe to others. But in my heart of hearts, I still know that I'm still holding on to the option to go and do the thing that I've committed not to do. I'm still trying to hold on to it. You ever been there? You know where real freedom comes? It's finally coming to a place of actually letting that go. Releasing your control over it and giving that over to another who's capable of handling it. But we see Saul here does not do this. I'm going to read this verse from James. You could just listen. James chapter 1, verse 14, it says this. It says, "But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." Okay? Each person is tempted when they're lured and enticed by his own desire. When that desire conceives, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Now look at this. Verse 8. "And there was war again." There was war again. We're going to look at sin giving birth here. Okay? Again, he had made this commitment, but he hadn't submitted his heart to God in this thing. And here we have another opportunity. Life happens. It doesn't say how long David was in the presence of Saul. Right? But for a period of time, David is back in the presence of Saul. Things seem good. Looks like Saul's keeping up his end of the bargain, his oath to God. Saul, you know, David shall not be killed. Things are going along pretty good. All right, good job, Saul. Doing a good job here. Right? But now life happens. Suddenly there's war again. Right? Remember last time what happened when David went out into war? Came back and the ladies were saying, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s, right? Caused a little seed of bitterness to be planted that day, didn't it? Which wasn't attended to because Saul didn't attend to his heart. Didn't let the words of God speak louder than the words of the heart in his heart that were bitterness. That bitterness grew into a root and produced fruit. Right? Temporarily, he chopped that thing down, made a commitment not to, but the root was obviously still there. And now we have the situation that comes up in life, war in this case. And what does it say? Verse 8, "There was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." Pretty wild, huh? Man, he falls off the wagon. There he goes again. You know, there's some practical things here too. Look, if you're tempted to throw spears at people, you probably shouldn't have a spear in your hand. Fair enough? You know, bring that into my life. If there's something that I'm struggling with in temptation, it's not weakness to just say, I'm avoiding that. You understand? I'm going to avoid that thing. Out of recognition that I, in my flesh, don't have the strength to do this. So out of submission to my Lord, I'm going to set aside that thing, so that I'm not even found in the position of being there with the spear in my hand when the person comes in the room that I want to throw it at. You get it? Right? Maybe that looks like this thing. The phone. Maybe it looks like something else physically or in the heart, right? Maybe it looks like a friendship, the people that speak words to you that actually inflame the bitterness instead of help you to walk with God. You understand? Those things are worth setting aside, setting apart for the purpose of submitting ourselves to the one true God. So Saul's there. He's got the spear in his hand. He wails it at David and hits the wall. David fled and escaped that night. David won't return to the palace until he actually is exalted as king. Something probably around 15 years later. Pretty wild, huh? So a lot of life is going to happen between now and that point where the calling on David's life actually comes to a physical outward fruition. Yeah. All right, verse 11. Saul sent messengers to David's house. These are not, they're not coming to deliver the mail. They come to deliver something else, to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image. What was she doing with that? And laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair on its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." And Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." Wow, just look at the bitterness here that has developed. I know we've pointed this out a number of times, but it's really important because the Word of God talks about this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away with you with all malice, right? So it teaches us to do this, but why? It's sometimes so helpful to see the why, and we have it illustrated here for us, how this bitterness grows. Look, does Saul really have any real reason to be bitter against David? He really doesn't. Not that we've seen laid out for us here. How about this? Does David have reason to be bitter against Saul? Most certainly does. Is he? No. No. Hey, and you know, so often here's the thing that happens. Here's the lie. Here's the thing where our thoughts can go astray. Where my thoughts are dwelling on my things instead of the things of God is where I have all the reasons why, check, 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 that I have the right to be bitter. And yet, the one who actually had the right to be bitter, if you want to give him that, is David, not Saul. But Saul's the one that's bitter. Pretty wild, isn't it? Pretty wild. Also, it's not unusual that bitterness develops in people's hearts against the people who speak the word of God and are leading at God's direction. I wonder why that is. You ever think of that? And so these are things, and I'm aware of bitterness when it creeps up in my heart against anyone, but if it creeps up against those who are teaching me God's word, I especially take heed to that because the devil's interested in driving a wedge there. So that I can't hear the word of God that's preached. So I don't see the things that God is working. Because God is working a thing here in David. And God has worked a thing in Samuel all through 1 Samuel, has he not? And now here we're in this place where Saul, who's king of Israel, is bitter against Samuel and against David. How do you like that? You see it? See it? So, bitterness. Take heed to your heart, right? Take heed to your heart. So, he does this thing. He wants to kill him himself. That's where he's come to this point. This doesn't happen overnight. This is years of poor attention to the heart. Verse 16, and when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed and the pillow of goat's hair at its head. And Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, He said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Which is a lie, right? Mm-hmm. But we'll continue on. Verse 18, now David fled and escaped. And he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. Now, I want you to see this, guys. Because again, our two lessons, right? Don't fight against God. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And we're seeing Saul who is fighting against God. We see a Saul who's full of pride, right? But we're seeing another side of this picture in David and his humbleness. And we mentioned just a minute ago how really of the two of them, David has the one, if you were going to give anybody a right to be bitter, it would be David, right? But I want you to see what happens here. He goes to who? Who does he go to? He goes to Samuel. And he speaks to Samuel all the things that Saul has done, right? And here's the beauty of it. Be careful who you seek counsel from, right? Because people are all too quick to get on that bitterness wagon with you and justify all those evil thoughts. They're real quick to do that, right? But a man like Samuel isn't going to do that. A man like Samuel is going to give you what? The word of God. He's going to give you truth, right? We're not going to read it today, but if you go and you read Psalm 59, in Psalm 59 is Psalm written about this very moment in David's life. And what you don't see is bitterness in David's heart, right? You see the heart of the Savior that submits himself to God and his righteousness. That's what you see. You see that? So David here is going to a man who's going to be able to listen to him and give him godly advice and help. And then he lives with him. Doesn't say how long. Pretty cool, huh? What a sweet little practical example of not fighting against God. Verse 19, and it was told Saul, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers. Now, do you remember the messengers from verse 11? Right? Not delivering the mail, right? Messengers. What was the purpose of the messengers? They were going to kill him, right? So, Saul sending messengers again. It's not to deliver the mail. Right? It's a problem here, right? He's trying to kill David. Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing at the head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again, the third time, and they also prophesied. I love this. You know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of Balaam. And Balak, you know, they're trying to curse Israel. They're trying to curse Israel. So they go up on this hill. And he makes a sacrifice. And he looks out over. And then all he can do is speak blessing. And he said, okay, we'll go to this other hill. I'll pay you some more gold. We'll do some more things. And then maybe you can curse. Nope, blessing. Right? And here's the thing, man. God's Spirit and God, he's going to do what God is going to do here. And you're going to see here, he's protecting David. So these guys come over to this place where Saul is there and these prophets are there. And I just think about who knows what happened or how it happened there, but these guys come away touched by the power of God. And instead of killing David, they're prophesying. They come back to Saul like that. And it happens three times. Okay, so now look, Saul has both heard godly words from Jonathan. Now it's the Spirit of God that's obviously at work saying, don't kill this guy. Right? But do you see where a heart gets in hardness and pride? It's pretty amazing, right? It's really amazing. Look what happens next. Then, verse 22, he himself went to Ramah, and came to the great well that is the Succoth, and he asked, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah. And he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all that night. And before you spend too much time trying not to picture that, this is likely just his kingly robes, okay? So the word naked here doesn't necessarily refer to all the way. He's taken off his kingly robes, and he's laying there in his undergarment. What a picture of humbleness. Do you see that picture of humbleness? That he goes here to kill the Lord's anointed and destroy the work of God. And instead, he's resisted by God. And he winds up being humbled and laying there for a day and a night with his kingly robes gone, prophesying. Pretty amazing, isn't it? It's an amazing picture. The end of that verse says, thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? And this saying should be familiar to us, right? Perhaps you remember from 1 Samuel chapter 10. I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. The Word of God doesn't have these kind of statements in here for nothing. It's drawing your attention to something. Is Saul also among the prophets? Chapter 10. This is back when Saul first meets Samuel. Many moons ago, verse 9, it says here, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him, Saul, another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him. Rushed upon Saul, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of the place answered, and who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb. It became a saying. It's something people would say. Is Saul also among the prophets? Is Saul also among the prophets? Back in 19, you know what the answer to that question is? No, he's not. He's not. But I want you to see something here. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Look at how in chapter 10, the Spirit of God is at work in Saul's life. At the beginning, when he's humble, it's grace to him. In the end, when he's full of pride, it's resistance to him. You see that? God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. At the beginning, when Saul is humble, the Spirit of God is at work in his life, and it's grace to him. At the end here in chapter 19, we see that he's full of pride, and it's the Spirit of God resisting what it is Saul's trying to do. Isn't that pretty amazing? Is God's will going to come to pass here? Absolutely. Is Saul going to stop it? Absolutely not, right? And we've seen this all through this book. It's been one of the great joys so far for me, at least personally, is seeing how you have this story arc of God accomplishing his purposes. He's going to bring the King David, to the throne. He's going to bring the King, Jesus Christ, ultimately, to that throne. Is anything going to stop it?
No.
Absolutely not. And do you see how beautiful it is when people simply submit themselves to the purposes and the will of God? Get in that stream and flow with him versus pride and rebellion against it. And there's such a beautiful, clear picture of it here for us. So we don't want to fight against God. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. I want to bring some of these lessons into today, okay? So Saul is a sinner, right? He's sinned. He's no longer fit to be king. You remember that? Samuel told him, no longer. You're not going to be king anymore. God, by contrast, is holy. And by his grace, has sent a king of his own choosing. David. Saul is rejecting the anointed king of God in an attempt to hold on to being king himself. Okay? When you fight against God's king, you're fighting against God. Right? Lesson one, don't fight against God. Let's bring this into our life. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's me. That's you. That's your neighbor. Right? We are no longer fit to be lords of our own life. I'm not fit to be lord over my own life. And that means every category of it. Every category of it. That's my, this part of my life. That's my, that part of my life. My part of life of being a dad, of being a husband, being a brother. You name it. Whatever part of life we're talking about. I, Jim Janabak, and you, insert your name, are not fit to be your own Lord any more than Saul was fit to be king anymore. See it? Are we willing to lay down lordship at the feet of the one who God has declared as Lord? Are we willing to do that in every category of our life? Or do we still hold on to a desire inside of us that fights against God? Really, guys, the great blessing of Christianity is the freedom that comes from releasing all of it to God by submitting it to Jesus Christ as Lord. There's no greater freedom. That thing that holds you, that bitterness that is in there about somebody, the unforgiveness that's there at times, we all experience this. The temptation of something that holds us, that we don't have power over, and we keep going back to when we really don't want to. Anybody else other than me ever been there? Right? Yeah, that's life. The deliverance of being a Christian is to be able to lay that down at the feet of God. It's no longer just this something that I say, as the Lord lives, I'm not going to do that anymore. As the Lord lives, I'm not going to think that anymore. It's a heart change of saying, this is no longer mine. I'm giving it over to my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not capable of being Lord of my life in any category. And that's where freedom really, really reigns. Go to James chapter 4. You know, sometimes when I read James, you know, I pop my head up and I say, is he talking? Oh, you're talking to me? Oh, right. Because some of this stuff is like, he must be just talking to unbelievers because that's pretty rough. But these are really good, really good, clear teaching to us. Chapter 4, verse 1, what does it say here? It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Right? Gosh, this is a familiar war that we all have. The passions within our flesh, warring within us, right? Look at the verse here, verse 4. You adulterous people. Boy, oh my gosh, that's insulting. You know what he's saying? He's saying, well, you're going to see it as you go. What is adultery? Adultery would be me cheating on my wife with somebody else, right? So what he's pointing out is you're cheating on God with something else. That's what he's saying. Those are harsh words. You adulterous people, you are cheating on God. Your heart's split. You're still holding on to control of that thing that you love more than him. That's what it's pointing out. To you, it's just a thing, and that's how we justify it. But the reality is you love it more than him. So you hold on to it because you don't want to let it go. Because if you let it go, you no longer have it. You see? So, and this is, this is encouraging. This is strengthening when you really see the heart of it. Adulterous people, do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Can't be a friend with this thing and have it doesn't live together with God. That don't work. Verse 5, or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says? It is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. I think this is really, really cool, this verse 5. Because there is no scripture that says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. It's not a direct quote. It's not a direct quote. What the writer of James is pointing out here is all the many scriptures. The scripture says, right? Give me your whole heart. Right? Lean on me entirely. My son, give me your heart. Don't be mixed. We saw it in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel where they're beginning to repent and change in their life. And what does Saul say to Israel? He says, if you will follow him with all your heart and put away from you the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Do you see that? I can't do both. Right? You cannot serve two masters. I cannot do it. Right? So the loving, encouraging, strengthening, grace-filled encouragement of God's word is to let go of the other master and cling to the only one who truly can be master of your life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the application? Gosh, that's where great deliverance is. And here's the beautiful thing of the fact that Jesus Christ has delivered us from sin. We're free then to confess it. We don't have to be like Saul who just digs in deeper. Man, when that thing is revealed to me by a Jonathan who says, what are you doing? Don't sin against the innocent blood. My eyes are open. I see it. I can be free about what it is and lay it at the feet of my Lord Jesus Christ and be done with it by God's grace. See it? The joy of this. To do otherwise would be to fight against God. It really is fighting against God in my life. He yearns jealously over you, my family. God of the universe yearns jealously for you. He wants your heart. How beautiful is that? Doesn't that warm your heart? Doesn't that warm your heart? Do you know he's the best at taking care of it too? Yeah, he loves you. He loves you. He's good at it. And he's, through his son Jesus Christ, is the only one qualified. Look at this. But he gives more grace, as if he hasn't given enough. He gives more. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Boy, that resisting the devil, I think in the context here, it means more than just literally the devil at your doorstep, right? It's talking about friendship with the world. It's talking about mixed devotions. Adulterous people. Do you see that? That's what we're talking about here. Right? And so, what is the word there? God gives you more grace. Remember, he's at work. He's at work. He's doing a thing. Get on board with him. Because he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And what this is saying is don't be lighthearted about these things. Don't be lighthearted about sin in your life. Don't be lighthearted about bitterness in your life. Don't be lighthearted about unforgiveness. These are things that are not good, you know. And we can take them and we can submit them to God, and those things will flee as we submit to God. You see that? Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Isn't that beautiful? Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. This should be encouraging. This should be encouraging because, gosh, if unbeliever or not unbeliever, the bondage of sin is real and people recognize it. People know it. Even unbelievers do. You know? And they see that these things really lead to nothing when they're honest about it. Right? And so the encouragement of the Word of God is submit yourself and he will exalt you. Isn't that cool? That's encouraging. That should be encouraging to us, right? Because he's not asking us to do something that's impossible, right? Because God is at work. Boy, these are encouragement to us, and we see it lived out in the life in the wrong way by Saul. And you see where this thing is heading and ultimately where it's going to end. And it's really a dark and dismal place in Saul's life. But you see the opposite in David. And you see the heart of David, which is humble and seeking the will of God. Not perfect, but humble. You see it? And you see how God works. And it's ultimately going to exalt David. Right? He ultimately exalted his son, Jesus Christ, who we call Lord. We call Lord. So that's the encouragement. Don't fight against God. And I don't mean that just generally. Of course, none of you want to fight against God. But my goodness, there's something in there. Deal with it. You know, deal with it. Take it to God. Take it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay those things down. Get his help, his grace to do it. Right? Because it's said earlier in James, the ends of those things, those other things are death. But God has given us life in his son, Jesus Christ. And you know what? Not only that, he'll glorify us together with him in that day. Talk about exaltation. That's amazing. Not by your works, but by who he is and what he's done in your Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Yeah.